The sense of disappointment is palpable. 3 days of walking through the hot scrubland of the wilderness of Shur with the hope of a fresh water supply becoming a more and more urgent need, only to find this. Those at the front of the great procession see it first and break into a run down the slope and onto the edge of the first pool. Stoop down to drink, realizing anew in that moment just how thirsty they have become, only to discover that the promise of refreshment is as empty as their water bottles. It's undrinkable. What seemed to offer so much turns out to be so poor that even their camels turn their noses up at it. Water that is not just stale and stagnant, it is brackish, laden with dissolved salts, bitter to the taste. You'd only drink this if you were dying of thirst. And despite how they feel, they're not quite in that state yet. The one word travels back as a murmur through the great crowds that are streaming in, one tribal group after another. The one word, Mara, bitter. That's how it feels for the Israelites as they complete the next stage of their journey. In 3 days, they have come from exaltation to misery, from triumph to deep disappointment. Perhaps you know what that feels like. We've all had that experience of hopes dashed, of anticipation being overwhelmed by gloom. The question is, how did we cope with that? How did you respond to that? How do the Israelites cope with the disappointment of Mara? Well, let's remind ourselves where they've come from. What has just happened? If you were here last week, you'll remember that the Israelites have just been celebrating an astonishing escape. Having managed to break free from slavery in Egypt, they arrive at the Red Sea only to find their way blocked and the Egyptian army on their heels. In chapter 14, 2 weeks ago, we saw how the Lord miraculously parts the waters and creates a path through the sea. The Israelites cross safe and unharmed. When the Egyptians try to follow, the water returns to its place and they are drowned and destroyed. Then chapter 15, which we looked at last week, is the celebration of that great escape. A celebration in song, which might feel wrong to us, exulting in the deaths of so many enemies, until we realize that this is the Lord's battle. It is the Lord's victory, that the dead Egyptians are the Lord's sworn enemies. He has rescued his people. He has saved them. He's going to take them all the way to the promised land, and they have a lot to sing about. And so do we. We saw last week that the Israelite story is our story too. Their God is our God. Their destination is our destination. Like them, we have been saved through sacrifice. The sacrifice of our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus at the cross. Like them, we've experienced the proof of our rescue. Our Red Sea experience is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which proves the defeat and the destruction of our enemies and assures us that our salvation is to come. Salvation is secure and that we have this great destination that's ahead of us. We're on our way to the ultimate promised land, the heavenly city. That's where our God is taking us as his people, and we have a lot to sing about. So this isn't just a story about people long ago, this is about us. That's why we finished last Sunday morning with a time of praise to join in that song of celebration and make it our own as we responded to God's words. And of course that note of praise continued in the evening as we saw 7 of our brothers and sisters baptized, acting out that same drama of salvation, of death and resurrection and the beginning of a new life in Christ. It was a wonderful day that we shared last week. But after the highs of last week, this passage gives us a sharp reality check. For the Israelites, it must have seemed that all their difficulties were over. The Red Sea episode meant that the Egyptians were dealt with decisively. But They are now about to experience the reality of the journey to the promised lands. They have to find out that it's one thing to sing God's praises and quite another thing to live out what you've been singing. And we have to learn that too. We don't step straight from salvation to glory. There are challenges. There are trials. You may well have experienced that yourself this week. Think back. How many of us were praising God on Sunday and down in the ditch on Monday? If you ask the seven who were baptized last week, I'd guess that most of them would tell you they've had battles this week. And that's normal. As Christians, we're on the right side of the Red Sea. But this Christian life is full of challenges and trials. That's the reality of the journey. So that's what today is about. Steps on the journey and how we respond. Let's go back to the story and see how the Israelites respond, starting with verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. The Hebrew text implies that Moses has to make them get moving. It might well be very appealing to stay in the place where that great victory has been won, within sight of the waters of the Red Sea. But no, there's a long way to go, and Moses has to get them going. This whole period from Egypt to Mount Sinai, chapters 13 to 18, fits into 2 months. By the start of chapter 16, we'll see next time, it's been just 6 weeks since they left Egypt. Even so, this is still a selective account. We don't get to hear about every step of the journey, every camping place. We just hear about those steps which have particular meaning for the Israelites and for us. Now, we can safely assume that the people are still being shown the way and guided by the pillar of cloud and fire that the Lord has sent ahead of them. This passage doesn't mention it, but plenty of other passages do. And that's important. In fact, that's crucial. Because it means that in this story, wherever the Israelites are is where they're meant to be. Because God has led them there. So off they go. 3 days. Probably walking south. 3 days for the water they're carrying through these hot days to dwindle and run out. And at the end of those days, the leading group spot this water ahead of them in the distance. And it's not a mirage, it's real. It's real, but it's disgusting. And no use to anyone. That's how the place gets its name, Marah. Bitter. Instantly this muttering spreads through the crowds. Pretty soon it's directed at Moses. What are we to drink? Moses is now feeling the heat in more ways than one. So he prays. He doesn't know what the answer is, but the Lord does. There is a tree, Moses. Probably tree is the best translation. Get that tree into the water and all will be well. And it happens. Moses breaks off the tree, throws it into the pool, and it becomes drinkable. It's a true miracle. How do the people feel after that? Guilty of the way they grumbled, singing songs of praise again? We're not told. What we do know is that they're very soon on their way again. No doubt they are stocked up with as much drinkable water as they can possibly carry. But this time there is no need for such care. Very soon they arrive at the place that's called Elim, full of springs of fresh, pure water and beautiful shady trees. A place to rest. A place to camp by the water. There's the story. Very simple. Now, what do we do with it? Let's focus on one name and two places as we listen to God's word to us. First, the Lord's the healer. The Lord's the healer. From verse 25. There, the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. This is the heart of the passage. If we want to find out where the focus or emphasis of a Bible passage lies, it's very often helpful to look at the structure of the passage. So have a look at this on the screen. You can see, beginning and end, found no water and camped near the water. Within that, they came to Mara and they came to Elim. And there in the middle, this little chunk, a ruling and instruction. This is actually the focal point. This is the lesson they have to learn. The question is, how are they going to get through this journey? How are they going to win through to the promised lands? They're going to face all kinds of challenges, all kinds of demanding situations. You think this is hard, Moses might have said. Remember, this is the easy way. We've come this way because it's easier. It avoids going through the Philistine country and having to fight. And that will come, but you're not ready for it yet. That's why the Lord has brought us here. So how are you going to win through? Here's how, the Lord says. Listen to what I say. Attend to it. Follow it. Trust me. See how these words are set out. Listen and do. Listen and do. Then you'll thrive. It's a promise. Okay, what does the promise mean? Is he saying, trust me and you'll never have a day of illness in your life? No, he's not saying that. He's referring to the plagues he brought on the Egyptians. Those strokes of judgment he sent against them. The disastrous plagues of blood and frogs and flies and locusts and hail and cattle sickness and darkness and eventually the death of the firstborn sons that we looked at last year. That's what I will spare you. And all because I am the Lord who heals you. This is one of the Lord's great Old Testament titles. The Lord the Healer. Yahweh Rapha. Describes the Lord's settled attitude towards his people. He is the great healer. Healing, which may include the physical and often does, but is far deeper and broader than that. Healing and wholeness, making us people who are healthy and complete in our minds and emotions, in our relationships with one another. And above all, and before all that, healing our relationship with him. What God is giving them in these words at Mara is the principle of obedience and blessing. The way to be blessed by the Lord is to trust and obey. And by this principle, they will constantly be tested. As it says here, at the outset of their desert journey, at the very first major halt after the Red Sea, the Lord sets it out for them. This is what you have to learn. Listen to me. Trust me. Go my way. And you will be spared from disaster. And you will know me as your great healer. That's the Lord's agenda for them on this journey. So that's how they will be tested. That's how their faith will be strengthened. That's how they will be prepared for bigger challenges to come. And it's just the same for us. The Lord and his word must be our focus as we come to places like these on the journey. One name, and now two places. Let's look at the bitterness of Mara. The bitterness of Mara. From verse 23. When they came to Mara, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Mara. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Now the problem is very obvious, or so it seems. They're thirsty, and they can't drink the water. Now consider these two responses. How do the people respond? They respond by grumbling. Verse 24. It's the first time this word appears in the Old Testament. It's only used in the books of Exodus, Numbers, and Joshua, always to describe the people's rebellious attitude against their leaders, and through them, the Lord's. Their grumbling against Moses is really directed against their gods and the whole way that he's leading them. And it comes from their hearts. So you see, their problem is much more than just the water. They think their problem is the water. Actually, the problem is them. Real problem is they're focusing on what they can see. And in this case, what they can taste. All they can see is what's in front of their faces. Compare that with the response of Moses. He goes straight to the Lord's. Obviously, Moses is just as aware of the water situation as the people are. He's just as thirsty as the rest of them. He hasn't got some secret supply stashed away. Now, he goes to the Lord and the Lord provides. People have argued whether this is a tree with the property of purifying water. Such trees do exist. But that idea surely misses the point. For a start, Moses has 40 years' experience of living in this wilderness. He will know the properties of every species of tree that lives there, and he hasn't spotted this one. Beyond that, no single tree is going to purify the water needs of a thirsty crowd this size. No, this transformation of the waters of Marah is certainly a miracle. And the tree serves as a visible sign to show the Israelites that this change has come from the Lord's. His idea, his power. Remember, the Lord has brought them to this bitter place. And that means he wants them there. He knows what they need. He waits for them to call on him. And then he provides. The Lord is the healer. And he heals the water. He takes away the bitterness. If you want a perfect biblical illustration of this, think of Naomi in the book of Ruth. After her experiences in Moab, losing her husband and then losing both her sons, she drags herself back home in the company of Ruth, her daughter-in-law. She arrives at her hometown of Bethlehem, and we read this, Ruth 1, verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Naomi, as the footnote will tell you, means pleasant. She doesn't want to be called that anymore. She wants to be called Mara, bitter. The rest of the book of Ruth is a wonderful story of transformation and healing. Not just for Ruth, but for Naomi herself as well. The story closes on this beautiful note in chapter 4. Ruth's got married to Boaz and she's had a son. And then Ruth 4:14, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David's. You see, at his own time and in his own way, the Lord takes away the bitterness and restores her life. You may find yourself today in a place of bitterness, a place that feels bitter to you and that makes you feel bitter. Now, it's possible that it's your own sin that has led you there. It's your anger that has wrecked that relationship. It's your dishonesty or laziness that has got you into trouble at work or whatever. Your own rebellion against the Lord, in which case you need to repent and turn back to him and let him guide you where he really wants you to be. But it's also quite possible that you're in the place of bitterness because the Lord has led you there, just as he did with the Israelites at Marah. The Lord has brought you to this place, and it's not a mistake that you're here. And in this place, he will look after you, and he will provide for you, and in his own way, he will take the bitterness away. He might do that by changing the situation, or he might do it by changing you. So there is a way to live at Marah. The way to live at Marah is to listen to the Lord, trust and obey him. Learn to do that and you'll do what he brought you here for. Learn to live by faith and not by sight. To live by the promise and not what things look like. That's what he wants for you here. The bitterness of Marah, now the sweetness of Elim. The sweetness of Elim. Look at verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. If the theories are right about where these places are, they've come 7 miles from Marah to the location known today as Wadi Garandel, where palm trees still grow today. The name means big trees, but what a relief to get here. There's nothing wrong with this water. There is no bitterness and no shortage. And the numbers are interesting. No doubt it's literally true that the oasis of Elim contained 12 springs and 70 palms, but clearly the numbers are pointed up for a reason. It's not that we're supposed to think that the fruit or shade of 70 palms is adequate for a crowd of a million or more. No, 70 will be the number of the elders chosen to lead and represent the people in the presence of God at Sinai, a few chapters further on. That's the 70. And 12, of course, is the number of Israel's tribes. So the numbers are highlighted to show us that this Elim is the place of perfect and full provision, enough for every one of the people. They camp by the water, and here they can rest. And what you need to do at Elim is to enjoy it. You stay by the water, you drink deep, and you enjoy the Lord's company, and you keep depending on him, because he has led you here as well. Think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Not all the journey is Marah's. There are Elims as well, times of peace and comfort and reassurance. Your journey on the Christian life has its Marahs and its Elims. But the journey goes on. The Israelites don't get to live at Elim. See how chapter 16 begins. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. They didn't get to live there, and neither do we. Elim is just a step on the way. The next stage, actually, is another kind of Marah. And the Israelites will be tested again, as they will at every stage, all the way to the promised lands. The test will be repeated, sometimes in the same way, sometimes in a different way. How will they respond? By sight or by faith? All too often, they won't respond well. How will we? Now, I have to challenge you as we come to a close. Are you actually on this journey? We've spoken all the way through as though all of us are on this journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land. But the truth is, some of you are not. Some of you have never set out on this journey. That is the Christian life. Some of you are still, as it were, back in Egypt, slaves to your sin because you have never allowed the Lord Jesus to rescue you. To heal the bitterness of Marah, the Lord showed Moses a tree. And for us too, there is a tree that brings healing. We want to show you the cross where Jesus died to bring healing for your life, to give you the living water that will never run out. Once again this morning, we want to hold out to you the offer of new life with Jesus Christ. The new life that begins when we turn away from our sin and disobedience towards God and we trust in Jesus' death to deal with our sins and to heal us. And we ask him to forgive us and we receive new life from him. And we set out on the journey wherever he will take us until eventually we reach the heavenly city. And for all the Christians here, what will it mean for you this week to trust in the Lord and to walk by faith, not by sight? What will that look like for you? To trust that the Lord will provide for you because he is the healer. That he is what you need in the workplace, college or uni, or in your home to bring healing there for the bitterness. We don't for one moment want to belittle or trivialize the suffering that comes in this life. There are Mara situations that will endure throughout our life on earth. We want to be married, but it never happens. We long to have children, but they never come. Broken relationships never seem to get fixed. There is a physical or mental disability that is never healed in this life, and we have to wait for the next. Perhaps there will be times when, like the Israelites, you feel like despair. Perhaps the Lord's answer to your prayers is not going to be the one that you would have chosen. But he is still there in the bitterest of places. He has led you there, and he is not going away. He is still with you in the experiences that you fear the most. The family conflicts. The empty home that you come back to each day. The exam room. The manager's office. The doctor's waiting room. He is there. He is with you. What matters most is not your circumstances, but your response. Trust and obey. And the Lord is taking you onward. The promised land, the ultimate Elim, is there on the horizon. And if you love Jesus, you are on your way.